Thank you, Steve. All right, kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church, and thank you to the workers who faithfully do this every week. We thank you. We love you. We love our kids. They're so excited to get out of here. Look at that. It's good to have you guys online as well. If you're watching online, sometimes we hear that people out of Georgia and different states are watching, and we're so grateful that you do that. Let us know you're watching. We just love to know you. There's connections that you have with family or friends here at Cornerstone, and it's such a blessing to have you worship with us. So just send an email to prayer@cbclilburn.org. Let us know you're watching. And go ahead and in-house, pass those guest pads back if you didn't do so already. And if you came in a little bit late, we'd love for you to sign that. If you're new, we'd love just to know that you're here worshiping with us as well. I'd love to say hi to you before you leave. Even if I'm crowded by a bunch of people, please interrupt me. I want to just say hi and see if you have any questions and just thank the Lord that you're here today to worship with us. Well, if you are new or you forget things very easily, because 2 weeks is a long time, we've been going through the Psalms of David. And today we are looking at a particular psalm that reminds me of some valuable lessons that I need to remember when things in my life are falling apart. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before when life seems to be falling apart. Maybe you're at school or at work or in your relationship with your spouse or kids, or you're taking care of your parents, something wrong goes on, it's just like a devastating news. I remember throughout my life, there are particular things. If you've never done this before, here's what I want you to do this afternoon. Get a 8.5 by 11 paper. Do the landscape. That means the long sides on the bottom, okay? Draw a line down the middle and think about what has happened in your life that has been traumatic or really hard or sad or devastating. Write all of the things down. Now that you're writing these down, it's not to blame somebody else, but just to see that you have experienced pain in your life. I remember when I was going into middle school, I had a best friend, and our relationship just fell apart because he had done something. It was traumatic to me, and we never were friends again. And I remember him. He was like a good friend, and I never had a best friend after that traumatic event. I remember when I was in college, I got saved, and then my goals changed. I was supposed to be a doctor. I knew exactly what I was going to do for the rest of my life. I changed my goals. I was going to go to seminary because I didn't want to be a pastor. I just wanted to know more about the Bible. But there was a grief because I had this vision, this goal, the status that I would have, the money you would have, and it was a traumatic event. And I wonder if my girlfriend then, my wife now, would stay with me, because who wants to be the wife of a pastor who's poor? Wouldn't you want to be the wife of a doctor? But she stayed with me, thank God, obviously. I remember when I was a chemist for over almost 12 years. During that 12 years, I took a risk, and my wife and I agreed together I was going to go into ministry in 2008, and it was one of the worst experiences I had, and I vowed I'd never go into ministry again. And it was traumatic. It was there's a lot of grief, and I wondered, God, why are you allowing my life to fall apart? I remember in 2018, I had a mental breakdown. I was stressed. I was taking some medicine that wasn't helping. There was conflict and codependency in my relationship with my wife, and everything was falling apart, and I thought it was going to be this way forever, and I experienced anxiety and depression in a way I have never experienced before, and I thought I was going to feel that way for the rest of my life. If you were to write out all the events in your life where your world fell apart, and maybe you're there today even, how do you pray in those situations? How do you go before the Lord? Because some of us start evaluating things and going like, did I do something wrong to get myself here? Or am I just caught in something bigger? God, I don't know how to even come to you and talk to you right now because my heart is hurting so greatly. I feel attacked. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. You don't know if you should go to God and defend yourself, confess something, beg, or just be quiet. So how do you pray when your world is falling apart? Well, Psalm 17 is written for moments exactly like that. And let me do this real quick. Okay. Psalm 17, have you guys ever noticed this, by the way? Okay, that's just to get a little levity here, because this is serious stuff. Psalm 17 is the first psalm that has a title on it that says a prayer. This is the first song that is a prayer in the Psalms. It's a prayer that David sings when everything is falling apart in his life. He feels attacked by enemies. And this song, this prayer, teaches us how to pray during those times. And not only how to pray, but how to pray boldly in a way perhaps you have never prayed. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 17, and let's see how we should pray when our world is falling apart. Go ahead and go to Psalm 17. We're going to look at the beginning verses, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 17, verse 1. And those of you online, join us as well. That little superscript above the main passage, it says, "A prayer of David." That's in the original Hebrew. Look what David sings and prays. "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Oh, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Oh God, uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip." There's some beautiful Hebrew poetry that's happening here in these lyrics of this prayer, this song. And let's go to this first five verses and see what the first thing we are to do, the first thing we should focus on in prayer when our world is falling apart. The first thing David does is he says, check yourself. Check yourself as your world is falling apart and make sure it's not falling apart because you've done something to cause it to fall apart. Something that is sinful, that is wrong, that you need to repent of. Make sure your sin isn't the problem. Do you see how David does that? He comes at it looking and examining himself and saying, God, I haven't done anything wrong to cause this. Like, everything that I've been doing is following your way. I'm doing the right things, Lord, so why is this happening? But it's a call to check ourselves. Look at how it unfolds here. Again, we got Hebrew parallelism, right? That is poetry. That's the sentences in the Hebrew will say things twice to emphasize the point. You look at what the verbs are being used, the imagery that's being used, so that the ideas are repeated and even expounded upon or contrasted. You guys remember this? It's been a while. It's been 2 weeks. Do you guys remember Hebrew parallelism? There's a lot here. Okay, good. It says first, hear a just cause. David is just saying, hey, God, hear my case. Can you listen to me? Listen to me, God. And look at how he repeats himself in the next line. Attend to my cry. So first is, God, hear my case. God, I'm in a lot of pain, so you got to hear me. Please don't leave me alone in this. And then he repeats himself again. Look at the verb. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. So everything about David is going to God saying, I need your help. My world's falling apart. I'm examining myself to see if I'm the cause. I'm checking myself. I don't see anything in it. So come and visit me, Lord, and give a verdict. And what you're going to find is that I'm doing life right. Now, David is not saying he's sinless here, right? We've all messed up. We've all done wrong. We've missed the mark. We've transgressed. We've even committed iniquity, is when you know exactly what you're doing and you do it anyway. David is not sinless here. What he's saying is, I am blameless. Blameless is different. Blameless is not sinful perfection. Blameless is saying, at presently, I'm doing the best I can to follow your ways, Lord. And I'm above reproach. There's nothing in my life that I believe or I see is sin right now. And so he's saying, hey, evaluate. Let your eyes look upon me and decide if I'm doing right, Lord. So he's calling God in to examine him. And he's not trying to be arrogant here. That's not what he's doing. He's in great heartache. He's suffering here. He's being attacked by the enemy. And he's saying, God, I need you. Hear me. Hear my case. Well, this feels so unfair. And please evaluate me. Because if there is something wrong in my life, reveal it to me so I can confess it. And then in verse 3, he says, you have tested my heart. So he knows what's going inside David's heart. You have visited me in the night. So not only has he tested David's heart, but he's seen him at nighttime when bad people do bad things. The most intimate time when nobody's looking. He's saying, even in those times when nobody is looking, I believe I have still followed you. And you have tried me. You have brought me before your throne as a court case, and you have weighed me. And David says, I have found nothing. You have found nothing wrong in me. Again, David is not saying he's sinless, but he's saying, I believe I'm blameless, Lord. I'm not the cause of my world falling apart. It just is, and I don't know why. So the first thing we are to do when we find ourselves in a place where our world is falling apart is to check ourselves. And David does that. He even goes a little bit further at the end of verse 3 through verse 4 and 5. He says, I look at what I say, and Lord, I don't think I've done anything wrong there. My mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, what I do. So my mouth, I don't think I've said anything wrong. And with things that I do with my hands, I have kept away from people who do wrong things. So God, help me continue that path, so that I don't slip and sin against you. Do you guys see how that unfolds in those first five verses and how Hebrew parallelism is like building it and growing it? David's saying, look at my life. I haven't done wrong. Well, this brings up an interesting question about our prayer life when our world is falling apart. Do you go, when your world is falling apart, whether it be at your work, in your marriage, in a relationship with family members or friends, or working with HR at your job or at the universities or public schools or even your private schools, when you find opposition and your world is falling apart, do you go first and examine yourself? Do you check yourself first to say, did I get myself in this place? Or is it simply, I live in a fallen world where there's fallen angels that do evil things with a world system that is against things that are pure, good, beautiful, and true? How do you examine yourself? How might we do something similar to what David is doing here in Psalm 17? Let me give you a few ideas that hopefully will help you as you examine yourself. First question you should always ask is, am I doing something wrong? Have I done something recently that has caused this broken relationship, this strain for people to come against me? Have I engaged in a relationship and I've been mean to my wife, where I came and I felt disappointed and I reacted poorly to her and yelled at her and called her a bunch of things, but I think I was justified, and so now our relationship is hurting. It feels like we're distant and we're not talking to each other. Do I go and examine myself and say, yeah, okay, the way my wife responded might have not been godly, but wait, the way I talked to her wasn't exactly godly. I need to go apologize for my part in this. Or perhaps you need to examine your life. Are you focused on the wrong things? Are you making fame, fortune, power, and pleasure your priorities? Do you have idols in your life that you need to kill? Because if you're focused on the wrong thing and not on God, you're not on the right path. And if you're not on the right path, a lot of times bad things happen to you, especially if you're a child of God. Third question, you should ask yourself, am I neglecting something important, a duty that God has given me? Maybe it's, am I providing for my family? Am I working and not being a burden on someone? If you're being lazy or ignoring what God calls you to do in Scripture, then prayer can feel like it's unheard, and oftentimes God is like, go deal with that first before you come and talk with me. And last, Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of Matthew. Is there a wrong that I've done to someone that I need to go and make right first before I come to God and worship Him and pray to Him? So, how should you pray when your world is falling apart? First, what do? Say that loud like you mean it. See, were you guys on the, were you copying the notes or anything? This is really easy. What I want you to do is say, check yourself. So, let's try that again, okay? The first thing you should do when your world is falling apart, you go to God in prayer, what should you do? Check yourself. Gosh, yes. Okay, we're going to do that three more times, so get prepared to do it, okay? So, We check ourselves first. Make sure that our sin is not the problem. Where does David go next in his prayer? Let's look at verses 6 through 9. David sings this prayer in verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. There's a confidence there. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. There's some Hebrew parallelism again. Show your marvelous chesed, your loving kindness, your loyal love by your right hand. It's very close to God. He's ready to give it out in power and strength, this chesed. O you who saves those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. Oh, there's some beautiful Hebrew parallelism. Do you see that? Okay, you don't geek out like I do. So let's talk about this. First, check yourself in your prayer. If your world's falling apart, check yourself, make sure you're not the one causing it. The second thing we are to do is check your relationship with God. He made promises to you that he will keep despite whether or not you've kept your end of the deal. David directly goes to his relationship in verses 6 through 9 here. He's saying, I know I've called upon you and you will hear me. This isn't a guessing game. Will God listen to me? I don't know. No, he's saying, my relationship with you is so secure that whenever I'm in need, I can come to you and talk to you. So he says, God, bend down and hear my whispers in the night when I can barely say a word because the tears are many and my heart is aching. Incline your ear to me. Bend it over to me. There's an intimacy there, like a mother listening to their child when they're afraid. He says, show your marvelous loving kindness. And he uses that Hebrew word, chesed, which is one of the best words in the Old Testament. This is not just like some warm, fuzzy love or anything like this, okay? Chesed is God's steadfast love that fulfills his promises at all time, that he is loyal to you in his covenant commitments that he's made with you. And with David, what covenant loyal commitments has he made with David? Well, David has this Davidic covenant that there will always be this person on the throne ruling over his kingdom. And there's a lot of more covenant promises that God made through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses. And David is to look back and say, David, look at how faithful God has been. God's love, his chesed, that loyal love and kindness, brought the Israelites out of Egypt when all hope felt lost and their world was falling apart as they're in slavery. It sustained the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Even after they had messed up, God killed the generation by sending them 40 years in the wilderness, but their kids got to go in the promised land eventually, and they got the land. God's faithful, loyal covenant promises gave them that land that we call Israel today. Not modern day Israel, it's actually really a lot smaller than what it is today. But David is to look back and see that God has been faithful to keep all his promises. And then something beautiful happens that increases that intimacy, that image of what God wants you to understand your relationship with him. David says in verses 8 and 9, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. That's Hebrew parallelism. It's talking about similar ideas and building on it. And then verse 9 has Hebrew parallelism as well. For the wicked, from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. I want you guys to get this when you're reading the Psalms. Do you see how there's this contrast going on? Does that not get you excited? No? I'm going to get you there. Don't worry. All right? I geek out on this stuff. Okay. This is blowing my mind. You know that phrase, the apple of your eye? I actually was like, where did that phrase come from? Like, where do we get that from? Because it's kind of like we don't use it a lot here in modern-day America, but it was very prevalent in Old English. And so I was searching online. Do you know that that saying comes from, guess where? Psalm 17. It comes from Psalm 17. And in English, the idea, they use the phrase apple because the apple was sort of like the center of something, and it actually had to do with the center of your eye, your pupil. That is a very delicate and precious part of your eye that you need to keep protected because if any harm comes to it, it doesn't allow the light to come in and go to your retina and you get an image into different colors. It's fascinating how the eye works. But what God is saying here is David is the apple of his eye. So what he's saying there is, David, you are precious to me. And David is saying, keep me in that position, that relationship, God, where I am this most important person to you, that you protect me, that you cover me from all harm. And he expounds it with the next idiom, we call it. It's a metaphor. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. And this is, again, a beautiful metaphor that emphasizes the apple of the eye. And guess where that phrase, shadow of your wings, come from? It comes from Psalm 17, okay? This is actually where it originated and kind of like got a little bit more popular in modern day English. I had some ducks when I was in high school, okay? I got two ducks from the feed store and raised them from little ducklings. And when I had them, I would lay a towel on my chest and hold them there and they'd poop all over it. But they would nestle under my neck and sit there and just feel loved. That's the image that God has here of David. By the way, those ducks grew up to think of me as their mother, and I would go walking outside with them, and they would follow me around. And when I did this, come here, come here, come here. Guess what happened? They would come here and like get under my arms and then just like, you know how the ducks do that where they just bite you and stuff? Those pecks of love. That's the image God is saying here. I actually felt like I was bringing them under my wing and loving them. That's your relationship with God. It's not just David who has this relationship with God. So you check yourself, make sure you're not the one that has sinned is causing this issue. And here David is saying, it's not, I haven't. But the world is falling apart. It feels so unfair. I feel alone. And so the next thing you do is remind yourself about your relationship with God, that you're precious to him, that you're valuable to him, that he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You can come under his wing and find shelter, this closeness. It's not that, hey, I'll protect you from afar. This is like, come under here, let me give you a hugs sort of imagery. David could pray this to God. He could tell this to God, reminding him, God, you made promises with me. You said this is what our relationship is like. And so David is reminding God about what he has told David his relationship is with him. You guys see that? This is amazing. You can go to God and say, God, remember what you promised me. Remember the relationship I have with you, not of myself, but through Jesus in this new covenant. In this new covenant, God, you promised that I'm forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. God, you said that I'm adopted into your family. I'm one of your children that are going to be a part of your kingdom. And not only that, co-rule with Jesus. I don't deserve any of this. But this is what you said. And God, you presently have given me your Holy Spirit as a down payment of things to come, and that I can ask him for wisdom and help in times of crisis. And you promised me that whenever I'm in a situation and I need wisdom and I don't understand what's going on, you told me to tell you, help me, God, give me wisdom. You can go to God and say, you've made this covenant with me. You need to keep it. Now, this is not being arrogant or prideful here. Because does God need to remember anything? No. This is for you and me. This is for you and me to realign ourselves back with God when we're all off kilter. And we're feeling like we're blown around with the wind, right? We sang the song. We throw down the anchor to Jesus. You're my anchor. And I go to God and remember my relationship. And I can tell him, God, you promised you would be with me, that you would never leave me, that you would never forsake me, that you would be with me in the tunnel when everything is dark and I feel hopeless. God, you said you would be there in it with me. And he'll say, yeah, I did, and I will. This is the hope that David has in this song that's a prayer. He checks himself, and then he reminds himself about his relationship with God. You should do the same thing when your world is falling apart. So we check ourselves, we check our relationship with God, and remember what it's all about, the new covenant. Let's look at the next thing we should pray when our life is falling apart. Look at verses 10 through 14. Oh, you know what? Hold on. I told you I was going to do this. So the first one is what? Check yourself. The second one is check your relationship with God. Okay. get so excited sometimes, I forget what I say. Verse 10, those of you online, join us. They have closed up their fat hearts. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says they have closed up their fat, and that is so weird. It doesn't make any sense in English. What it means is you have a hard heart. You have a calloused heart, okay? But they closed up their fat. I guess fat is, you know, warm and fuzzy and stuff. I don't know. With their mouths, they speak proudly. So we're talking about the enemies that David is dealing with. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose bellies you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babies. A lot going on here. So first we check ourselves. Second, we check our relationship with God. Now it's time to pray boldly. We're not mincing words. We're not trying to come with some eloquence in our prayer. We're not trying to be a certain way that you heard a certain pastor pray. David makes it very clear, hey God, he bookends this section in verses 10 through 11 and then 14. He gives this beautiful imagery using Hebrew parallelism, saying like, hey, these are bad people. They're callous, they're hard-hearted, they have closed up their fat, their mouths speak proudly, and they have surrounded us, and they set their eyes to do bad things against us. And he gives that beautiful imagery of a lion kind of like lurking in the grass, ready to pounce. He's saying, this is the enemy I'm dealing with, God. So go to God specifically with what you're dealing with. Yes, he knows it, but speak clearly. Don't worry about how it sounds. Talk to God, like I'm talking to you right now. Well, that's a little bit different, maybe. Like you're talking to a person in regular conversation, right? Talk to God boldly. Tell him exactly what's going on, how it happened, how you're feeling, what you're thinking, what you're doing, what they're thinking, what they're feeling. Go boldly to God and lay it all out. When your world is falling apart, it's okay to God. Go to God and lay it all out there, he's saying. But then David does something interesting in verse 14. He starts saying, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose bellies you fill with your hidden treasures. They got kids and they leave an inheritance to their grandkids, is basically what he's saying. Why does he go there? Well, what David notices is something that feels very familiar to us when we look out in the world. He sees his enemies doing quite well in this world. They're prosperous, they're comfortable, they're successful. And yet, even though they have all of these good things that we would say like, oh, you're blessed, even though they have a life that we would envy, David is saying, instead of that drawing them towards you, God, they draw against you. And that is not right. David is saying, God, these people, you've given many treasures, a family, an inheritance for their grandchildren. They should be looking to you and thanking you, but they're not. And Lord, shouldn't you do something against that? In fact, this reminds me, it's like watching someone in modern day America. We might have people at work or we see them on TV, a movie star, an influencer, where it looks like they've just won at life. And what's winning at life? Well, oh, wow, they're living in a gated community with a house that's like 3,500, 10,000 square feet. They drive a Tesla if they're, I guess, conservative. If they're liberal, probably not. They take expensive vacations to Paris and all around the world. They go on cruises. They post these almost insanely picture-perfect pictures on their social media saying, look at our life, we're living our best life now. Their careers are thriving. Their bank account is full. Their kids are set up for success. At least it seems like they're going to leave a legacy for generations to come. And from the outside, everything is going right. Yet the same person who has a life that looks picture-perfect is openly mocking God, ignoring his word, and sometimes even uses their influence, money, and power and platform to speak falsely against God, to stand up for a worldview that is completely against the biblical worldview. They belittle our faith. They push their values that are opposite of God's truth. And what David is doing here, he's not jealous or envious here. He's not coming out and attacking them. What he's asking God is, can you observe what's happening in the world? This is not right. See, the tragedy is not that the wicked person prospers for a time. The tragedy is that they enjoy God's good gifts and yet reject God and oppose his people. Do you see that? That's what David is saying here. He's not saying, that's not fair that they got everything and I don't. He's saying, God, they have everything, and yet they still reject you. That is wrong. So David boldly asks God to do something in this situation. It's in verse 13. He says, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. Okay, so I was going to get a chair and do this, but hopefully you can see it online. So I want you to picture God's in his throne room, and he's sitting on his chair, okay? It's not that he's not doing nothing. David is just saying, can you get up off your seat, Lord, and help me out, okay? So he's asking God to arise. Okay, get up off your seat. Next thing I want you to do, God, is get up in their face. I want you to confront them, to call them out on this hypocrisy, that they have all these good things, and yet they're surrounding me and chasing me like a lion and destroying my life and making my world fall apart. So I want you to get up. I want you to confront them. And then the third thing he asks God to do is cast them down. I want you, this is a questionable movie, but I want you, if you ever heard that phrase, like, this is Sparta, and then boom, you guys know that one? Okay, basically David is asking, can you do a this is Sparta moment, God? I want you to cast them down. I want you to kick him down because he's evil, okay? Then he says, then I want you to rescue me with your sword. So God is on the offensive here to rescue David. I want you to deliver me from the situation. This is battle language that David is using. I don't know about you, but we always get kind of like, we've got to be really careful with how we deal with our enemies, right? Okay, we're not to get up out of our seat. We're not to get in our enemy's face. We're not to get the Sparta kick and then get our sword out, right? Ready to, you know, kill this person. That is not the Christian way to do things, right? Jesus said, love your enemies. Paul said in Romans, kill them with kindness. So David is not saying he is going to do this, right? He is not trying to harm these individuals that are harming him. That is not our place. But God said, vengeance is mine. So David is properly going to the one who is just, all-knowing, and all-powerful to deal with the situation, right? Our knowledge is very limited. When somebody is against us, we don't know all the details. We don't know what their heart is. We don't know what they're thinking, but God does. And David is saying, what I'm observing is they're coming against me unjustly. They don't appreciate your gifts that you give them in this world. Will you come off your throne, confront them on this terrible sin, deal with them in a righteous way so that my life is saved from this horrible situation? Do you guys see that flow of thought? You can do the same thing in prayer. Come to God, tell him your situation. It's okay to say, God, they have everything in the world. They should be worshiping you, but they hate you and they hate me. It's okay to say that. And it's okay to say to God, will you get up and save me from these people or from this situation because I am hurting? Like I said before, I was trying to think, like, what are our enemies? And we got to be really careful that we don't forget that these people are humans made in God's image that have value. So we're not trying to be hateful and vengeful against people. That's not our place, right? Jesus called us to love our enemies, which is a hard thing to do, pray for our enemies, and to kill them with kindness. That's hard. I don't know about you, but that is not my knee-jerk reaction. My knee-jerk reaction is fight back with words or with fists, okay? That's how fallen I am, okay? God's a work in progress with me, right? And I've seen that. I was praying about this, actually, just what I was seeing lately with some things that are going on. I'm going to bring it up because I think it's just on everybody's docket. If you don't know about it, it's okay. There's a lot of things happening in Minnesota lately, if you've been watching the news. And one of them is the daycare thing with the Somalis. And another one is Renee Good, who was shot by an ICE agent as she was hindering their work and almost ran him over. And there's a lot of stuff I saw in the political field, this horrible way of reacting to the situation. Instead of waiting for evidence to come in and evaluating it and then responding, everybody took a side immediately. And it was like, what are you doing? And they were saying wicked things about the other people, and this side was saying wicked things about the other side. And I think one side was doing it a little bit more, but that doesn't matter. But I prayed to God. I was like, God, will you expose this wickedness? Because some of the things they were saying was absolutely horrible. It was things like, it was even, I was talking about the ICE agents. Well, you know, they never have a right to defend themselves. That was extreme force. And then I'm listening to all the things like, well, hold on a second. What happened? Like, let's not evaluate this before the evidence is in. I don't know what happened. Please do not rely on news, either at social media, on the news. Please do not take them. It doesn't matter what political background they take. Wait for the evidence to come in. And I was hearing this stuff and going like, wait, like, don't throw this person under the bus. I don't know who she was. Let's wait for the evidence. And I was praying, God, will you expose the wickedness on both sides? If anybody's using this for political means, expose that wickedness. If there is truth that there's fraud involved with the Somali daycares, or this woman really was hindering and she was trying to run over the ICE agents, will you bring that to light? Will you bring to light if this ICE agent did kill this woman unjustly and he shouldn't have fired? Like, let it come to light, Lord. Let the father of lies be defeated, because there's a lot of lies that get pushed out when things like this, and they try to like stir up everybody to take a side. We as Christians should not do that. Stop and think. And think about your feelings about it, okay? Stop it. Don't rush to judgment. Don't be like the world. David is properly doing this in his prayer song. God, they're surrounding me. They should be worshiping you, Lord, but will you get up and do something here? That is a prayer of a righteous man or woman. Not for me to get vengeance, but for God to have vengeance on those who do wrong. So when you're in that situation, your world is falling apart. The first thing you do is what? Check yourself. Second thing, what do you do? Check your relationship. The third thing you do is pray boldly. I'm going to try to go backwards there. Just remember, pray boldly, okay? What's the last thing David sings and prays about in this song? Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15. It's actually a beautiful way to end this entire prayer, this song. David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What David does here at the very end is something that grounds him in reality, that no matter how bad life gets, God will be there the next day for you. That I can go to sleep, I can rest, and I will see God work. It might not solve the situation, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but when I go to sleep, the next day, I will see God. In fact, a lot of times, the commentators, I don't want to go into this too much, it's one of those things that you don't have enough time to preach about. A lot of commentators will go towards the resurrection, that we'll see God face to face when we're raised from the dead and have resurrected bodies. It could be happening here. I think it's a little bit of a stretch in trying to understand David's theology, but obviously God, through the Holy Spirit, is inspiring David to write this, and God is outside of time, and he sees the end and the beginning at the same time, which is so outside of our realm of living. So it could be pointing when he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, meaning like, when I awake into the resurrection, I will be like Jesus. Okay, that's where some commentators go. What I think David is actually meaning here in the Holy Spirit inspiring him, this is my take. David is saying, I've checked myself, I'm checking my relationship with you, I'm praying boldly against my enemies, but whatever happens, Lord, when I go to bed that night, I can wake up the next morning and you're still with me. That's your anchor. God will never leave you. He is faithful. He will keep his promises to you. He loves you. That is what you can take to the bank. That matter, no matter how bad life gets, you can get to the point where you can rest in the night and wake up in the morning, and everything will be okay when it's not okay. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have many times, going to bed nervous, stressed, and wondering how I'm going to make it the next day. The thing that gets me grounded is when I stop and talk to God. I check myself, I check my relationship with Him, I pray for what I need, and I remember my relationship with God, that the next morning He's going to be with me, walking through whatever I'm walking with. He will hold my hand when He needs to hold my hand. He will pick me up when I need to be picked up and I can't walk anymore. He will encourage me to go forward and do what is right, beautiful, and good. He'll do the same for you. So, to summarize, let's say this together, and you have exactly up there what I want you to say, okay? Everybody understand? Those of you online? Okay, when your world is falling apart, how should you pray? First, check yourself. Second, check your relationship. Third, pray boldly. Fourth, pray to see God. This is what we can take away from this beautiful song that's a prayer. When chaos surrounds you, when you pray like this, check yourself. Said a little bit differently, trust your covenant God. He's made promises to you. That's your relationship with Him. Pray boldly and rest, because He's everything you need to walk through that situation. Sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you might know this to be true, but it's hard to believe it's true. So how do you connect your head and the heart? What I have found for me, and I know it might be different for some people, is I have to stop, think about what I'm thinking, think about what I'm feeling, and then walk with God through multiple situations so that that is reinforced. Like, my wife loves to talk about this, and I love it too because it's all geeky, sciencey stuff. You actually rewire your neural pathways in your brain. You can alter the way your brain works if you repeatedly go through something and have a practice of spending time with God in an intimate relationship. And I know this is true because He's done it with me. And I'm still working on it. I'm a heady guy. I like to sit up here and just think about things. But like Steve was saying during communion, it's not just this that God wants to transform. It's also our hearts. And He's given us a new heart, actually, a heart of flesh under the new covenant, a new nature. It's learning how to live out of that. So, pray this way. Check yourself. Check your relationship. Pray boldly. Pray to see God. This week, if you're in something right now, don't wait to pray until the crisis is over. If you're in the middle of a crisis right now, this is the prayer to pray. Bring your raw words to God. Let Him see it all. Don't bring polished ones. And even if nothing changes over the night, wake up each day trusting and knowing that God hears you and is still with you. He's still faithful to you. And He's enough to meet your needs. So Psalm 17, beautiful song that's a prayer. It's about praying boldly when your world is falling apart. Next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 18, and the tone shifts. And I believe, actually, even the Psalms, the way they're brought, the sequence they come in, I think God divinely inspired that, because you look at how they're divinely, like one after the other, it makes sense, the order, because this was all about praying boldly during the crisis. Psalm 18 is a song about what God had done after the crisis. So next week, we're going to see David looking back on his life and singing about how God has faithfully walked with him when his world was falling apart. And it asks the question for you, what song would you sing that tells the story of God working in your life? Well, if you want to hear David's song and learn how to write your own, you'll need to come back next week or read your Bible. All right, let's pray. God, thank You for this beautiful prayer that David wrote as a song to remind us how to pray in those moments of crisis in our life. Some of those come unexpectedly. Some of them come because we live in a wicked world. Some of them come because there's wicked people, which we used to be one of them, and we're still growing. Some of them come in the workplace, at school, or at home, in relationships with our friends, our spouses, our family, our children. The hurt is true, and it happens often, Lord. Help us to pray like David prayed. Help us to realign our relationship with you so we can live boldly, knowing that you meet all our needs. And God, we do pray for some here today who are suffering. I pray you would walk them through their difficult season of life right now. They're struggling and they need your help, Lord. Will you walk alongside them? Maybe you'll take it away. Maybe they need to walk through it, Lord, to learn something. We don't know, but you know. I pray your will be done in those situations, but just let them know that you're with them, that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them, and you love them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.